Good morning. It's nice to have prayer and flattery all in the same introduction. So it's good to be with you here this chilly May morning. Anyone waiting for summer yet? I think I went to put on our computers right beside our window, so this is a kind of hot off the press sermon. So when I was putting on my socks, I think my feet were literally blue because it was so cold in the room. This morning we get to look at one of those Bible passages that speaks so much to what we long for. It speaks to freedom from sin. So we long for that, don't we? I mean, that's part and parcel of why we came to Jesus. We want freedom. And we sing about it all the time, right? And it informs a good part of our songs that we sing in worship. And yet, it seems so utterly unattainable. This is a frustrating passage for many of us, those of us that have looked at it before. Since the reality that Paul describes and the one that we actually live, they seem so very far apart. Well, hopefully this morning we'll bring some clarity about Paul's teaching on the Christian's relationship with sin and help us to relate to these bold words that we find. I mean, they're striking in Romans 6. So we've been journeying rather quickly so far through Romans 1 to 5. I'll just recap a little bit here to introduce. So Paul's established so far in Romans just how bad things are. Romans 1, they're pretty bad in the world, amongst the Gentiles. Romans 2, even amongst the Jews. No one has escaped from evil. No one is without guilt. No one is without sin. Not the Romans, not the Greeks, not the Jews. The whole world is corrupt. Sin is everywhere, corrupting everything. So it's bad news. God's good world is filled to the brim with God's enemies. The rebellion has taken over. And yet, there's hope. There is rescue. It starts with Abraham, those promises given so very long ago. Last year, we did a series on Exodus, if you recall, and we learned a little bit about those promises, how this great salvation story got started. And it's continuing. What we find in Jesus is part and parcel of what began way back then. God's great rescue plan after the spread of evil throughout Genesis 1 to 11 begins with that one family. And his faith, Abraham's faith, in this God who called him to be, what? A father to many nations. And then through that family, the story goes on. God kept on adding promises upon promises. Even when that family, now later named Israel, didn't keep his faith all the time, God still added promises. And those promises started to focus in. They became focused upon one great rescuer. The Messiah, a promised deliverer. Well, now in Romans, we find out these ancient promises are coming true. The Messiah has arrived. The deliverance promised turned out to be greater, far greater, than anyone ever imagined. This wasn't just rescue for Israel, for Abraham's family. This wasn't just grace for that one people. This Messiah brought peace between God and all of humanity. All of us, all of them, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. All that corruption, all that evil, all that sin, it was all dealt with through the death and resurrection of the Jewish Messiah, of the one we call Jesus Christ. And Romans tells us we didn't have to do a thing, which is great. Because it turns out there wasn't a single thing we could do. We were stuck. We were stuck in sin. We spread evil without even trying. We're born into it. There is that psalm that talks about how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And there's another psalm that talks about how sin was in us even in the womb. Right? The psalms are realistic about every part of our lives. We're created good. But something twisted has gone on right from the beginning that's bent us out of shape. So sin and evil comes quite naturally. So how do we get into this great rescue of grace? For it is all grace. Lots of it. Paul has just said how much. Romans 5:20, just a few verses before what we're going to look at today. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. You see what the law did? The law is good. Sometimes we think we need freedom from the law. that's not quite right. The law is something that was for the time of sin and evil because we couldn't recognize it. We just did what came naturally. We didn't even know it was sin half the time. And so the law comes up and shines a spotlight on it, right? We keep breaking all these things and we can't keep them, and it shows us just how bad things are. It kind of is a filter on a camera that reveals something that wasn't there before. So Romans 5:20, the law was brought in so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. There was a lot of sin and evil. There was now, and there is now, and there was for years and years and years before. So just imagine, given all that evil that we know about now and that we know about before, just imagine how much grace, how much mercy, how great our salvation is. It's incredible. So how do we get into this goodness? How do we get into this salvation? It's all by faith. It's all by knowing the truth and believing it. It's about trust that this message is actually true. It's about allegiance. Who is the true Lord of this world? For Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the King. Those are all synonyms. They all mean the same thing. Messiah, Christ, King. Jesus is now in charge of a new kingdom, a kingdom of grace that invites all his enemies to become friends. Well, this is all a very rough summing up of Romans 1 to 5. The good news that God has overcome sin and death through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, and has reconciled sinners to himself. Judgment no longer hangs over our heads. The punishment we deserved has been dealt out. Jesus' obedience replaces our disobedience. And that is worth praise. That's why we've come here this morning. That's worth celebrating. But after we're finished celebrating, we're still left with the question, aren't we? Well, given all that, how should we live? What does God's rescue plan mean now? If grace is that great, if we were so helpless, do we just go on like before? Living like sinners that we are and trusting in God's grace to save us from judgment? You know, isn't that the gospel? We're just going to do the best we can. And eventually God, you know, will reach judgment day and Jesus will take our place and away we go into heaven. Well, unfortunately, that is the gospel some of you may have heard. And unfortunately, it is the gospel some places actually preach. But it's not Paul's gospel. You know, a few years ago in the valley, I mean, I don't know exactly where it all spread. I've got family involved in part of it in Saskatchewan. But I know some friends that were at churches in the Lower Mainland, and they were talking about this movement, this radical grace movement that swept through churches. And it was just this sort of teaching where grace is everything and we can't do anything. And so they even said, you know, some of them were saying, I've sat in sermons where the preacher intentionally drops the F-bomb repeatedly. Well, what's going on with that? Because they're trying to drive home just how radical grace is. Well, that's a distortion, isn't it? Unfortunately, the only thing radical about that kind of preaching is the preacher's stupidity and the congregation's gullibility. And Paul would have none of that nonsense, right? He deals with it head on in this chapter in Romans. So let's read it. It's Romans 6, 1 to 14. Do we have it up? That's fantastic. Sorry, I should have put in a bookmark. Romans 6, 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will also certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul's answer? By no means. And why not? We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? I don't know about you, but my first reaction to that is, oh, whoa. Okay, I get where those other preachers were over the top. But isn't Paul a little over the top here as well? We died to sin? I mean, I think I missed a step in my Christian initiation process, right? Like, I knew there was a form I forgot to fill out, but it just must have got slipped up somewhere. So what is Paul going on about here? What does he mean? Well, Paul means two things, each one of which needs a little explanation. Number one, we have died to sin, not sins. The S is important. Paul is not talking about the sins that you and I find ourselves trapped in. He's not talking about your gluttony, about your laziness, your swearing, or your greed. And we could go on, right? It's endless. Paul has a bigger picture in mind than that. Paul uses sin, singular, 22 times in these next three chapters, chapters 5 through 8. 22 times he uses sin. And sin, used that way, is a type of name for a whole world, a system, a rule, a power. And notice how those metaphors work in that passage. Is that still up there? You can just leave the passage up there if you want. Because the metaphor has become one of slave and master. What's going on there, right? Sin becomes personified. Sin is a type of master that controls us. It becomes a power that infects us. It's a ruler that demands our allegiance. Sin compels our obedience. Our sins, plural, all the small and individual actions that we do that we shouldn't do are simply demonstrations of our loyalty to King Sin, singular. Sin is that system of control that infects our desires, makes us love almost anything and anyone other than God, and that keeps us in line with fear. And how does it do that? Well, because sin uses death to keep us under control. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You ever heard that? That sums up a lot of our world. I mean, we don't actually say it that crassly most of the time, right? But the constant and unrelenting search for happiness in our culture is partly driven by a desperate desire to find some joy in life before we die. We want to, as the phrase goes, to live before we die, don't we? I mean, it's anywhere. You can take any pop TV show, particularly youth fiction, you know, but almost any sentimental movie, it's going to be in there somewhere. Well, the only way out from this system of sin is through the door of death. The only way out from the power of sin is through death. Which brings us to the second thing, baptism. If death is the only way out from this system, then there's good news in Paul's words, because we have actually died. And when did we die? We died in baptism. For in baptism, we died with Christ. Not like Christ, with Christ. There's something union, some union that we have with Christ. It's mysterious. We may not understand it, but we have to trust it. We have been bonded to Christ's own death through baptism. We've been identified with the actions of Jesus, including his death. Now, baptism here isn't just a magic act. Baptism is a way of summing up our whole conversion experience. We believe, we put our faith in Jesus, we repent, and we respond in baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit. All of this is summed up in this one word. So don't think it's a magic ritual. It's not. It's part of the whole process of repentance, of trusting in Jesus the King. But Paul highlights this one part of it because it's such a great image of our salvation. By faith, we participate in what Jesus Christ did. We died with him. We are raised with him. And we are included in Jesus. What was true of him then becomes true of us. That's the important part here, right? We are with him. Whatever is true of him is true of us. They're together. They're bound up. Which is a guarantee for us that those promises will come true. So what worked for Jesus in his death? He died to be set free from sin. Well, again, I want to say what? How does that work? Because Jesus didn't sin. No, he didn't. Jesus was without sin, utterly faithful, completely obedient. But Jesus was fully human. Jesus lived with us in the world that we actually live in the way the world actually is. And what kind of world are we actually in? It's a world dominated by sin. Not sins, there's lots of those too, but it's dominated by the power of sin. So just sin, full stop. Jesus lived in a world under the power of sin, under the rule of sin, a world whose allegiance was to sin. And in that world, there's only one way to escape. It's death. The consequences of sin are death. And Jesus died. But that's where you get the great reversal, right at that point. Because Jesus didn't deserve those consequences, did he? He didn't have any debts to pay to sin. Jesus never bowed his knee to that system. He didn't yield to sin's power or its lies. So death had no claim, had no power, had no authority in his life. Jesus came into a world dominated by sin and controlled by death, and he defeated the whole thing. He took the way out, and in baptism, this is the good news for us, we did too. The old self was crucified, The body of sin was done away with. We are slaves no longer. But let's talk about those two terms. Paul's dense, right? Romans is not an easy book to read. And it's hard to explain sometimes. And sometimes there's been unhelpful teaching in the past. Because both of those phrases, old self and body of sin, who do they refer to? Well, automatically, even, you know, I've got lots of theological training. Even when I read this, I just automatically think it's me. It's not, actually. Those terms don't refer to you or I. These terms, old self, body of sin, they're not talking about something that you carry inside yourself as if you're divided. They are not the Jekyll to your Hyde. They are both referring to that same sin kingdom, the sin power, the sin master, the sin lord. The old self is the Adam world, the world of sin and evil and death, the world that we got when the serpent tempted Adam and Eve and we handed over that authority. That is an old self world. And the new kingdom ruled by Christ Jesus, where sin has no authority, where sin has no power, this kingdom is a resurrection kingdom. Fear is for those who are afraid of death, the death that they deserve. And we all feel it, don't we? I mean, we like to say, you don't deserve this or you don't deserve that that happens in our life. Half the time we're lying to them, right? Right? Because half the time we deserve exactly what we got coming to it, and we actually helped it to come along. But in this new kingdom under Jesus, that controlling fear that is so present in our lives, that is so fueling our anxieties, it's broken. How can death actually control you and give you anxiety when the king that you're identified with like this has been resurrected? When there's no hold anymore. So the whole system has been broken in Christ Jesus. So there's an old self and there's a body of sin. Body of sin is actually all of us. It doesn't refer to our body, the physical body that we have. The body of sin is kind of the antitype to the body of Christ, right? At least with the body of Christ, that's been more straightforward in church teaching for a while, right? We know that we are all the body of Christ. No one walks around and says, I am the body of Christ, right? It's about all of us together. Body of sin functions the same way. The body of sin is the whole world unredeemed. So the old self is about that old world under Adam. The body of sin is all those people who are giving their allegiance to King Sin, to that great power that keeps us in bondage. So there's the body of Christ, the redeemed people of God, and there's the body of sin who still give allegiance to that power. So if you are with Jesus, you have died. You have died to that system, to that sin system, to that body of sin, to that old self Adam world. And if you are with Jesus, you have no more fear of death. You will be raised, just as Jesus Christ was raised. Sin can no longer use death to control us. Its power is broken. Resurrection power disrupts the entire system. So, and it's important to really stress what a huge change this is. Because what we're talking about, if it's not clear already, is two systems. And it's about our allegiance. There's this Adam system, this old self system, this body of sin system over here. And then there's this Jesus Christ system that we enter, and in between the doorway is baptism. And so when Paul says that we've died to sin, he's saying you've stepped from this world where you're stuck in your sins and controlled by fear because death is knocking at your door, and you know, even though you might not want to admit it verbally, you know in your heart you deserve it. And then you step through in baptism to be identified with this new kingdom reality, ruled now not by sin, but by King Jesus, the resurrected one, who actually, because sin had a debt that had to be paid, but it was, right? That debt is paid. That account is cleared. There's nothing owing, right? Any lies that come over are a lie. There's nothing owing over there anymore. And now you're in this new kingdom reality. We have died to that sin world, Paul is saying. Is that clear? So, if that's clear, what about our sins? What about all the stuff that we do all the time? If sin has lost so much power, how come my life looks the way it does? You know, that's a good question, I think. And it's a difficult answer. So here's my stab at it. The first word, I think, needs to be grace. Not as an excuse, right? We got to go back to 6:1 where we started. Does this mean we just get to keep on sinning? No, it doesn't. I'm not saying that. But the reality is, as long as there is an evil sin world, as long as this still exists in the place that we actually live, we will still commit sins. Because coming out from under the allegiance of this place where we've lived our whole life, we have habits, we have practices, we have allegiances, we have comforts, we have coping mechanisms. All these ways that we've learned to deal with death, they don't automatically go away in baptism, right? I don't know what you felt like when you came out of those waters, but you know, you still came home and you probably ate too much ice cream. I don't know. Right? So maybe that was just me. But you carry those habits and practices and allegiances and coping mechanisms and everything else, they come with you. So there's parts of you, because you've obviously gone through the waters, right? There's part of you that has said, Jesus is Lord. And you did it, and you declared it. And you stepped over here. And then you discovered how divided your heart was, right? So then you're, you know, this is how your day actually looks like, right? Kind of start your morning and you either jump over here, you know, or else you stay here and you pray your prayer and then you last till like, you know, 10:30 after you snap to your employee. What do you mean you didn't get that done? Like, I was up till 2 a.m. working. What were you doing? You know, and away you go, right? You're often juggling back and forth over these baptismal waters. So let's talk about grace. 1 John. Don't you love 1 John? Anyone know the verse I'm about to quote? Right? I bet you. If you don't know it, you should memorize it. It's fantastic. If you sin, right? He's such a realist. If you sin and you confess your sin, he, which means God, is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is and always has been a God of grace. So that's number one. Remember grace. But number two, and much more difficult, I think, we need to believe. It's all over these verses. Verse 8 talks about believing. Verse 9 talks about knowing. Verse 11 talks about reckoning or calculating. So much of our sins are driven by our allegiance to sin. We don't really believe that we've died to it. We still fear death. We still listen to the lies of the old self. We are hooked in to this body of sin world that is all around us. It's drawing us back into these patterns that we have. But it's a lie, right? Some of us even taught this in church, that we've got multiple natures at war within us. We're not. We're not half in Adam and half in Christ. That is not what Romans 6 teaches. We are all in. We're dead. Dead. And then we're alive with Christ. We are united with him. So we're not made up of two natures at war with each other. No, our problem lies in our hearts. Not a divided war. It's in our hearts. It's divided loyalties. Faith is fundamentally about allegiance. Which Lord will you follow? Who is really Lord? Every time you go to make that choice, whatever it is that you know you shouldn't, you are saying that is an act of faith and trust in something. It's either the sin system or it's in this new kingdom reality. Our choices, faith is not something just internal to you. Faith is just not kind of an existential reality that you have. Faith is what we do with our wills as we make choices. So one way to conquer our sins is to recognize which story are you going to live in. Are you going to live as if this world is what's actually true? And there's no shortage of voices that'll tell you that, aren't there? I mean, they're everywhere. Or are you going to live as if this is true? As if Jesus is actually risen? As if Jesus is actually Lord? As if death actually has no grip on you? That's a huge choice. And yes, it will affect whether you eat too much ice cream. And so much more. And so much more. So it's hard to believe. Let's not minimize this or make it seem easy. Belief is not easy. It's difficult. It's often confusing. It takes a lot of effort, which is why, could you just go to the last part of the 11 to 14? Because that's where Paul turns to how we actually live in light of this reality. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign, notice the ruling metaphor there, in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. It's about which Lord are you going to follow. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin. Offer there is a word that's about submission to a king. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves, same word of submission to a king, to God, as those who've been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. All the way through, it's about who are you going to be loyal to. And so that is a lot of effort. Every single day, all the way through the day, you have to choose. Who is the true king of this world? Well, we need each other. The community of Jesus. Those of you who have also pledged your loyalty to Jesus the King. We need each other to remind us, to encourage us, and to strengthen us on this journey. One of the ways that we tell each other lies, even within the church, about this, is that we say things to each other like this. Has anyone heard this in their life? You say something about what's not gone well for you this week, and the response is, you're only human. Think about it in light of Romans 6. Is that true? I'm being serious here. You're only human. Is that actually true? What's your reference point? Is it going to be the old Adam world? Or is it going to be King Jesus? Have you died to sin or not? Right? We cannot take our reference point, and I'm not against social science, but if you're just going to measure yourself by the research of social science, which is all done here, you're never going to believe that you actually live here, right? Everything that you're taught is about that way. Now, that's interesting stuff. I think there's things to learn about that. I'm not rejecting that. Don't hear me saying that, because so much of the world is shaped by this. We should understand it as well as we can. But what if this is actually true? That should make all the difference in the world. We are not only human. We have been died and raised with Christ. We are in union with him. So you have died to that old way of being human. Sin is no longer your master. It's a change that's really happened. It's done. But on this journey, let's be very graceful. The same grace that God has with us, let's have with each other. Because let's be honest, the truth is, allegiances and habits die hard, don't they? So now, thank God, this isn't the end of Romans. For Paul is working towards Romans 8. Because we have one more thing. We have the Holy Spirit. We are not alone. The resurrection life of Christ is a future promise, but it's also a present reality. He will help us from the inside out to straighten out those desires, to reform our will, to direct our whole selves to God himself. We are free from sin. Does anyone say amen?
Amen.
The road towards freedom from sins is a long walk with the Word and with the Spirit and with the community of the baptized, where we learn to live together as if Jesus were actually King. Because he is. I think it's good today to let's end in prayer. Specifically, invite the prayer team up. But let's, I didn't ask you to do this before. I don't know how quickly you can work back there. But if you could put up the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 5 or 6, one of the two. And let's read this together. Let's pray this together in light of this understanding about where we're located in Romans 6. Because I think it's helpful. Let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You notice how this dovetails that prayer into this understanding of reality? That it's his kingdom, it's his power, and it's his glory. And that the Lord protects us from the temptations of the evil one, who will tell us that we stand here, and the best that we can do is just wait for something to come. When in reality, we're actually here through baptism. We'll invite the prayer team up. And if you'd like prayer into this, you're invited. This church loves to pray with you. And I think it's really important to be honest that this life of having faith, this kind of trust that Jesus is actually King, is difficult. In the midst of our desires, in the midst of our habits, in the midst of our fears, they're still present with us. And there's no place, if you're going to stay in your shame about that, for freedom. Let's bring it to the light. Walk with people who love you and want to declare with you that Jesus is actually King. And they'd love to do that with you this morning. Secondly, I'd say about to close this service is there's one thing necessary for belief. You have to believe something, right? You need content. And there is no substitute for a daily exercise of being in the Word of God. If you're going to believe this is actually true, you've got to read things that teach you how true this is. So one step forward is just developing the spiritual habits of going through Scripture, listening with the Holy Spirit, bringing it to God in prayer, dialoguing through the whole thing. Scripture and prayer aren't two separate activities. They're bound up together. But without that foundation in Scripture, you're going to be tossed to and fro because there's so many voices over here. There's so many. And we need that strong voice of Scripture, and the Spirit will speak through that into your life to teach you about this kingdom over here. Find people you can do it with. Do it on your own. There's lots of resources. Come talk to me. I'm the resource guy. I love to do that kind of stuff. But that is one step forward.